I'm excited about what God is doing here in this series, because in this series of Wrong Answers Only, we're exploring all those people in the Bible that despite having the right answer right in front of them, despite having everything right there at their fingertips, they still chose somehow to make the wrong answer, to give the wrong answer. I don't know if that's like you in your life. In my life, it is absolutely true. I want to do the right thing all the time, but sometimes I just end up not doing the right thing, no matter how hard I try. And it happens even just in moments. I don't know if you're like me, but there's moments in my life where I just hit the wall and I'm like, I've had enough. I've had it. Lord, just kill me. Anybody ever pray that prayer? The Lord, just kill me. Okay, you don't answer that right now. Okay, but here's the reality of it. You know, for many of you, it may not be like mine, especially whenever I get in the car with my family. Okay, now I don't pray, Lord, kill me whenever I'm with my family. Okay, that's a different kind of prayer. That's a different kind of pastoral counseling I need to see. But when I get in the car, especially with all my family, I just want to get from point A to point B. I want to get there safely. I want to get there in relative peace, okay? Is that too much to ask? Just tell me right now. I'll stop praying for it if it's too much to ask. But I just want to get there safely and in some kind of peace. But then my son knows the birthday song and Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. But he doesn't ever finish it. And so he just, twinkle, twinkle, little star, twinkle, twinkle, little star. And about the 15th time, I'm about to twinkle somebody. And right about then, I get people kicking on the back of my seat. Anybody kick on the back of your seat? I can take that about that much. Like he's auditioning for like the World Cup. And then at some point, somebody asks, are we there yet? You're about to be there. And it just happens. And then I've got this wonderful, beautiful daughter that is just an angel. And she has to sit through all of it. I just, at some point on the drive, I'm like, I've had enough. Nobody's going to be talking right now. And I turn into this thing, right, that I don't intend on being. I want to be that sweet dad. I want to be the cool dad, the fun dad. And now I'm just like this guy that's gripping the steering wheel, praying, Lord, keep it together. I've had enough. I've had enough. Now, don't get me wrong. I love them. But there's moments and there's pressure in life. There's things in life that bring us to that point where we've just had enough. And just like that car ride, I know it's funny to look back on. But in those moments, it's not funny. And if you call me and I'm in one of those moments, I'm going to be laughing. Because it's tough and it feels very real. Because sometimes it's not just chaos in the car. Sometimes it's chaos in life and it's in work and it's in relationships. It's in those situations that just build up and build up and build up. And that's like what we're going to be talking about today in 1 Kings chapter 19. If you will, open up your word of God with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the life of Elijah and how things just stacked up until he was done with it all. And he prayed maybe what was the saddest prayer, one of the saddest prayers in all of the Bible. Lord, I've had enough. Just take me now. And I know that you've never prayed that prayer, but maybe somebody sitting next to you has. If you've never prayed that prayer, somebody said that prayer about you. Because I know that I'm grateful that the Lord never answered my prayer about that, but there's some people out here that probably are not so grateful that the Lord didn't answer my prayer. I don't. You know, the truth of those moments is that they really connect us. Because no matter how strong we are, no matter what we look like on the outside, no matter how holy we are, no matter how much faith that we are full of, at some point we may hit those moments and just say, I've had enough, and pray the wrong prayer at the wrong time. And Elijah did that exactly in 1 Kings. See, just a chapter earlier in chapter 18, he had been on a mountain, literally on a mountain with God. There was this prophet showdown where he called all the prophets of Baal, all 400, the prophets of Asherah, 450, and it was this showdown of gods. If your God burns up the sacrifice, then that's the real God. If the Lord burns the sacrifice, then that's the real God. And so the prophets of Baal and Asherah all circled around their sacrifice, and all day long they danced around it. They shouted out. They even cut themselves trying to get this false god to light their fire. And it never happened. And then it was Elijah's turn. And Elijah rebuilt the altar of God, placed his sacrifice on the altar. He called for pitchers of water to be poured over. He dug a ditch so that the water would collect and stay right there, and just kept on pouring water three times, and then knelt down in one short, simple prayer, asked the Lord to reveal himself with fire. And right there, fire fell down from heaven and licked up the whole sacrifice. All the wood, all the sacrifice, burnt the stones, licked up all the water. It was completely dry. And everybody there laid down, bowed down before the Lord, said, "The Lord, he is God. Praise the Lord." Am I right? That's the kind of response that we want for America. That's the kind of response we want for our own lives. That's the kind of response we want for us. To see fire fall from heaven after a simple prayer and know that the Lord is God. Then he looked at all the prophets and he ordered their death. 400 of them. Man, that was crazy. And at that moment when he thought that everything was falling into place, everything should have been right, the queen, she said, "You're not going to live for 24 hours. I take an oath that you will be dead in 24 hours." Man, he really did it, didn't he? He had been on such a spiritual high, seeing God do. I mean, what more do you want in life? To see fire from heaven fall down? Like, you can't get any better than that. And now somebody's still not convinced and they're going to kill you. And so he took off running. And he ran as far as he could, and he finally collapsed. And that's where we're going to pick it up. He was alone and exhausted. He was discouraged. And the Bible tells us that he collapsed under a broom tree. And he prays that sad prayer. Now, many of us don't know what a broom tree looks like. I didn't show you a picture of a broom tree. It's very simple. There's nothing around in the wilderness. Up, there's a tree, and it has just a little bit of shade. That's the tree, okay? He falls at this broom tree. He's alone, exhausted, and he prays a prayer. The same man that saw God answer everything, God move in miraculous ways, is at the point of exhaustion. Because that's just where we've all been before. We know what it's like to be at that place. No matter how faithful we are, no matter how close to God we feel, no matter if you know that you know that you know that you're operating inside of God's will, you know what it's like to be at the end of your rope. And that's why this story matters, because it reminds us that just like Elijah, praying the wrong prayer, we can pray the wrong prayer too. But God shows us something very special in this moment. And I think that there's some people in this room that need to hear this morning. Because even though Elijah prays this wrong prayer, God shows us something about his grace, his provision, and his whisper that changes everything. But let's look at this wrong prayer first. See, you know, Elijah wasn't the only one to pray a wrong prayer. I know that there's some of us in this room this morning, me included, that have prayed wrong prayers, but But some of the biggest historical figures in Christianity have prayed wrong prayers. Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, once admitted after some of his greatest sermons that he would just sink into this dark discouragement and pray that his own life would end. Spiritual mountaintop, and I just want to crawl under a rock and die. Somebody say amen. That man who preached to thousands was begging God to end his life. And then we see Mother Teresa. You know, the Mother Teresa that gave her life to ministering to the poor, that everyone would try to model their life by, that everybody looks at and holds up as selfless service for the kingdom of God. And she, even Mother Teresa, said this is a direct quote from some of her journal writings. "The silence is so great. I feel I am unwanted and unloved." Mother Teresa, her prayers in those moments didn't sound like faith. They sounded like despair. And even Martin Luther, the great reformer, standing boldly before councils and rulers and leading the church with a capital C back to loving and God and reading his word, he once told friends that his depression was so bad that he wished his own life would end. These men and women of God, and if they do it in their most faithfulness, you and I, well, at least I, can in those moments pray the wrong prayer. These people that were faithful and devoted deeply to God, they can even reach a place in prayer where they're just praying, "Lord, I'm done. I've had enough. Take my life." Like Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 4. "Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died.'" Wow. I feel that so deeply sometimes. Elijah wasn't standing on that mountaintop anymore, but he was in the wilderness alone. The text said that he traveled all day until he collapsed under that broom tree. That tree is nothing special, but we've all had that tree pop up in our lives at times. But it's where Elijah poured out some of his most raw words before the Lord. "I've had enough, take my life." Now, think about this. This is the man that prayed and saw fire fall from heaven. He's the man that said there's going to be a drought, and he prayed in 3 years there was a drought. This is a man that prayed and saw the rain come back. This is a man that had that showdown and won on the top of the mountain. This is a man that was miraculously given the strength and speed to run ahead of horses and chariots for miles upon miles, somewhere between 20 and 40 miles. And beat the horses and chariots. And he just had enough. I don't know about you, mine would have been a little bit further to the start than towards his end. Because I have enough pretty quick sometimes. But this is the guy that prayed. And I want you to understand something here. This is very important. I want you to lean in and listen to this. If you're taking notes, I want you to think about this idea. He was in a place of despair. He prays this wrong prayer, not because he stopped believing in God, but it was because he stopped believing that God could use him. Think about that. He still believed in God. He was still faithful with God. He just didn't think that God could use him anymore because he'd had enough. He'd given all that he had, and he couldn't give any more. Elijah had given everything. He was physically drained, emotionally spent, and spiritually worn thin. And on top of all that, Jezebel was targeting him. He was scared. This was not a false threat. This was a very real and active threat. And from his perspective, he had nothing left to change. Evil was still in charge, and his life was still being threatened. So Elijah does what many of us do in those moments. He collapses. His words under the broom tree aren't theological. They're words of emotion. I don't know about you, but sometimes, especially when I get tired, especially when I get spent, I start doing things I normally wouldn't do. I start giving in places I normally wouldn't give in at. I start feeling like I've had enough. I start giving up in some areas of my life. I start getting emotional. I'm not talking about walking around and weeping, okay? I'm talking about walking around and getting angry and thinking that my anger is the thing that's gonna push the needle forward. I'm talking about walking around and getting frustrated, start yelling at people to do stuff around my house. I'm starting to get sad and feel like, well, this is how my life's just always gonna be. And I have a little pity party for myself. That's the kind of emotion that I get whenever I get in those places that I've had enough. But I want you to understand that this raw prayer that he reveals about his life reveals something even greater about God. That in the moments that when we pray and we ask God to do something, God doesn't hear the prayer that we pray. He responds with the right response. And I'm so grateful and thankful for that. Elijah prayed the wrong prayer, like we all do. He prayed a broom tree prayer. God, I just can't take another step. God, I've got all the fight knocked out of me. I don't see anything changing, Lord. I don't know why I even try. I've had enough, God. Why can't my family change? Why can't my work change? Why can't this relationship that I have change? And he gets to the end of this rope. He prays that wrong prayer, not because he doesn't believe that God can handle them. He can. But because he was praying out of fatigue instead of faith. Fatigue instead of faith. It comes from a place of despair instead of a place of trust. And the sound that we make when we pray those prayers sounds like our story is over. But somebody needs to hear this morning, that just because you think that your story is over doesn't mean that God is done writing. He is still writing in your life. Here's one of the things I love about this moment when I see God in this picture. God doesn't silence Elijah for praying it. He doesn't rebuke him and say, "How dare you? How dare you pray that? How dare you call on my name and ask me to kill you? Don't you see what I've done?" He doesn't say that at all. It says that God listens. He let Elijah pour it all out. And then, right under the broom tree, God answers him, not in judgment, but in grace. And maybe that's the hope that somebody needs today. Because if God meets Elijah the prophet, God can meet you where you are, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what kind of strength that you felt like you lost. There's more and more and more and more where God is. See, God didn't answer Elijah's prayer the way he prayed. He answered it with provision. Somebody say provision. I don't know if there's somebody out here like this, but I have before. I've been running so hard, I finally hit my wall. Anybody out there find their wall sometimes? You just hit it. Sometimes you try to knock it down and you just lay down and want to die right next to it. I've hit my wall. I've gone, you know, when we first had kids, I've stayed up late at night rocking a colic baby to sleep, and I didn't have any more sleep. There's been some times where I've worked so hard that I just didn't even feel like taking my clothes off, so I just went to sleep in my clothes. There's been times in my life where I've just got so frustrated that I just had to walk away from a situation or circumstance. And sometimes in those moments, we know what it feels like to have somebody show up at your doorstep and bring a meal. Anybody have somebody bring a meal to you? Oh my goodness, there ain't no better meal than somebody that has made it for you. Or maybe you thought you had a task that was sitting in front of you and you were dreading it so deeply, but before you knew it, Somebody came behind you and did it. And when you got to the task, you found out it was done. Oh my goodness. Or maybe you have just you felt like you had had enough and all you had was 30 minutes to sleep to take a power nap. Somebody needs a holy power nap. Don't take it this morning, take it after church. But you needed a holy power nap and you got 30 minutes of sleep and you woke up and it wasn't everything that you needed, but it was enough that you needed to get you to the next point. And those moments of refreshing, those moments of ministry, those moments are so, so good to our souls when we encounter the provision that God has given to us, perhaps through him or through someone else. That's the kind of provision that Elijah experienced under this broom tree. After pouring his heart out with the wrong prayer, God sent fire from heaven, he didn't see fire from heaven or a voice to rebuke him. He sent the angel of the Lord to come and give him something. Watch this in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 5. It says, "Then he laid down and slumbered under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there beside his head was some bread baking on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. Then the angel of the Lord," somebody say angel of the Lord, "came again and touched him and said, 'Get up, eat some more, or the journey ahead of you will be too much for you.'" Praise God. I am so glad that this passage is in Scripture, because sometimes we just need a holy nap that I'm about to take later today. Okay? This is amazing, because Elijah had just prayed the wrong prayer. "God, I've had enough in my life." And God's answer was not to scold him, but to strengthen him. He didn't meet Elijah with a lightning bolt. He met him with lunch twice. Bread, water, a nap, repeat. Bread, water, a nap. I wish it was a repeat again. Sounds good. Somebody say amen to that. See, what's striking in this passage is not that just God provided, because we know that God is a provider. Jehovah Jireh, he's our what? Provider. But it's more than that. It's how he provided. The text said the angel of the Lord touched him and woke him gently. Now, many times in Old Testament passages, it says the angel of the Lord, and sometimes it's just an angel, which is Hebrew for messenger. But other times when it says the angel of the Lord, it means something maybe even more than that. See, biblical scholars call these things Christophanies, or appearances of Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem, before the incarnate Christ came, the appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, Christophany. And this happens other times too, like in Genesis chapter 16, when God speaks to Hagar as the angel of the Lord and tells her that he's going to bless her descendants. Or in Exodus chapter 3, where he appears before Moses in the burning bush, the angel of the Lord, and then begins to speak as the Lord. Or in Judges chapter 6, when he reveals himself to Gideon as the captain of the Lord's army and he receives worship. When the angel of the Lord moves back and forth, he moves back and forth from being called the Lord and the angel of the Lord, because he was Jesus in that moment, that pre-incarnate Christ. Now, was this Christophany? Was this a moment where it was Jesus before he was incarnate? Was it Christ who touched Elijah and gave him the bread or water? Some believe it was. Other people believe it was simply a foreshadowing of the ministry that Jesus would provide while he was here on earth. But no matter which one, whether it was Jesus or it was an angel, we know something, that it demonstrated what Jesus's ministry was going to be all about. Because when we look at the life and the ministry of Christ himself, what do we find? That he fed people with bread. What do we find? That he said, he called out to anybody that was weary to come and find rest. What do we find out? We find out that he touched a leper, the people that felt untouchable, that felt all alone and in despair. What do we find out with Jesus? That Jesus' ministry was to care for the weak and the downtrodden, those that have had enough. And we see that here in this moment. That's the same heart that we see under the broom tree here when that was given love and tender care to Elijah. Even after he prayed that wrong prayer, he was answered with the right provision. And the same Jesus that multiplied the bread, the fishes, the loaves, the same Jesus that touched that leper, the same Jesus that called out to all to come to him, all who are weary, that he would give you rest. He's here this morning. And he desires to reach out and touch you. He desires to tell you to eat some bread, drink some water, go lay down, take a nap, because everything's going to be better in the morning. Because he's going to give you the provision that you need for the journey ahead. Can I tell somebody that however done you think you are, Jesus is not done with you? Can I tell you that whatever prayer that you prayed out of frustration, whatever prayer that you prayed out of fatigue, that wasn't out of faith, that Jesus can come and recognize what you need rather than what you say that you need and then just give it to you on the spot? Because he's a loving heavenly Father that desires to give you good gifts. He's going to give you what you need because he knows what you need even before you can ask or think about it. He's watching over your life, so your life's not done. I need somebody to understand that Jesus cares for you. In those moments where you find yourself alone, in those moments where you're half praying and half complaining, in those moments when you say, I've had enough, Jesus is there whispering to you, that's all right. I am enough. And he's enough for you, whatever you're going through, whatever you're living through right now, he's enough for you. So here's the hope that we have, that if Jesus could feed that prophet under the broom tree, he can feed your weary soul today. His provision is a reminder that we're not finished. That we're not finished. Why would he provide if he's just going to end you? He's not finished. But sometimes those provisions give us the right perspective to move on. It gives us the right perspective. I've heard about a man who called out to God, desperate for direction. God, I just need you to reveal yourself to me. Just give me a sign. And so like many of us, he took his Bible and he set it right there on the edge of his Bible, right there on the table. And he let his Bible fall open. And he just decided whatever his eyes were drawn to, that was going to be the message that was for him. So his Bible fell open. He looked at the page, put his finger right there, and said that Judas hanged himself. Oh, God, I don't know about that. I don't even sign the cross. I'm going to sign the cross on that. Lord, let's try this again. He put his Bible right there. He let the pages fall open. He put his finger on it and said, go and do likewise. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. And many of us operate in the same way. We just want the sign. Lord, if I had fire like Elijah, if I was fed by sparrows, if I saw miracles of oil coming out of a jar when there wasn't any oil in it, if I just saw what you did, if you would just give me some kind of heavenly energy to be able to run, if you would just do something in my life, I would believe. We call out, we want that sign. But sometimes we don't get that sign. And we wonder, is God really watching over me? Is God really speaking to me? Would God really interact in my life? When we get overwhelmed, we can want some pretty big things from God. When we get overwhelmed, we just want that billboard. We want that lightning strike. We want that thing that we can hold on to and say, this is absolutely God. And that's where Elijah was. He was strengthened by God's provision. Bread, water, nap, repeat. Bread, water, nap. And now it's time to go. Supernaturally, he was empowered to travel 40 days and 40 nights to go yet to another mountain, Mount Horeb. And the Lord has a plan for his life and desires to reveal himself. So he has these instructions in 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 11, says, "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a sound of a gentle whisper. This is one of the most dramatic moments in Scripture. Elijah is called before the Lord. And he stands on top of the mountain, hoping that God will reveal himself in incredible ways, because he just needed that in his life. He was depending on the dramatic, because he already lived through, he already experienced, he'd already seen the dramatic, and he needed God to come through again. And so he was listening, he was looking, he was watching, he was on the edge of his seat, and all of a sudden the wind came through and it was so violent that the rocks were torn loose from the mountain. Then the earthquake came and shook the very foundation of where his feet were on. And then the fire came through and destroyed so much, and he didn't experience God's voice in that. And yet, something happened. Something happened. It was a whisper. Why not the earthquake? Why not the wind? Why not the fire? God had already worked in some of those ways in his life. Why can't we have a big sign from God? Can I be honest with you, folks? Somebody out here may be praying that prayer. Why can't I just know that I know that I know? Why can't I just see a sign? Why can't I just see that billboard? Lord, if this is truly you, I want to pass by that digital billboard. I want to see my name and see instructions. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? I'm going to mess some people up whenever I turn that billboard back on and they're going to see their name. I'm just joking. Why not? And really what it comes down to is this. That wind that blew through, that tore the rocks loose, that wind couldn't steady his heart. That earthquake that shook him up, that earthquake couldn't shake things back together for him. That fire that burned through, it couldn't reignite the hope in his heart. The Lord wanted to communicate to Elijah in a way that was right for him, not in the way that he expected, not in the way that he desired, in a way that he needed, because the Lord knew that he didn't need more drama. He needed presence in his life. He needs presence in his life. And that's what we need so desperately. We want the dramatic, but we need the whisper. We want the fire, but we need the warmth of his voice. We want the earthquake to shake the world apart, but we need his presence to hold us together in our lives. And there's somebody out here this morning that needs that still, small, quiet voice, that gentle whisper to be reminded that even though you've been praying, even though you've had enough, even though that you just want God to come in and in some big dramatic way reveal himself and rescue you from the situation, he can work in bread and water and a nap and a repeat. He can work in a still, small, quiet voice in our lives, not as a spectacle, but as a stillness. Yes, God can do the dramatic. And if he desires to do the dramatic here today, sign me up. I'll stand in line for it. I want to see it. But so much of the time, he doesn't do the dramatic on the outside. But what's harder? What's more miraculous for an all-powerful, all-knowing God to shake the earth, or that the all-powerful, all-knowing God would bend so low and whisper so gently and reveal his love to me in such a way that I'd be drawn to fall back in love with him, that I'd be drawn to put my faith, hope, and trust in him, not just as the creator of the world, but the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. That he can put your heart and your life together just as easy with a still small voice as he can with a billboard when you're driving out down the street. Just give him a chance. I think the reality is that there's a big danger in our lives, especially to faithful Christians. That in our desperation to try to please God, to live upright, to do all that he's called us to do, sometimes we get in a habit and a routine where we do everything that we do out of our own strength and understanding. But the Bible tells us very clearly, in all of our ways, acknowledge him, and he's the one that directs our path. The Bible tells us that Jesus cares about the lowly and the downcast and the downtrodden. The Bible tells us that Jesus said, "Come all that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And you're so busy. You're so frustrated. You're so angry. You're so hurt. You're so controlled by emotion. You're so controlled by the situation. You're praying prayers out of fatigue and setting prayers out of faith, and all that he desires to do, instead of coming through in some kind of miraculous way, is just to care for you and your weary soul. And that you would take the time that it takes not to look for the big and the dramatic, but look and listen to the still small voice of his word in your living room when you wake up in the morning and you're just alone with him. Or that prayer that you pray before you walk into the meeting. Or that time that you spend at night when it's just you and him. And he desires to do it in your heart and your life, but yet we are so frustrated and so controlled that we walk through and we're looking for the dramatic instead of that still small quiet voice. But if we're patient, if we look and listen just for a moment, I promise you that Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, will bend so low that no matter how low you feel, his words will still reach your ear. The power of his hand will still overshadow you, and he will give you rest. He's the kind of shepherd that's going to lead you beside still waters, lead you into those green pastures, multiply the bread and the loaves, you know what I'm saying, the loaves and the fishes. He's that kind of God. Would you give him a chance this morning? Would you stop asking him for the dramatic miracle and start expecting him to do what he said he would do in his word and whisper to you at your lowest moment? Would you stand with me all over this room? Praise the Lord. I want to ask you a very simple question today. What wrong prayers have you been praying? What moments of despair have you offered up to the Lord as both equal parts complaint and prayer? I'm glad that we worship a God that doesn't answer all of our prayers like we want him to. This morning, he desires something. He desires to give us tender, loving care. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me as we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you. I thank you, Lord, for every weary heart, every weary body, every weary soul, Lord, represented within the sound of my voice, whether it's here or online. Lord, there are those in this room that they've had enough. Perhaps even they've prayed the most drastic, frustrated, and sad prayer. Take my life. Lord, perhaps every frustration begins to pile up like the enemy of their soul, Lord, would wear them out. And out of frustration and instead of faith, they would call out. But Lord Jesus, I thank you that you can tap them on the shoulder, that you can provide what they need for the journey ahead, and that you can give them rest. I pray, Lord, that your still small voice would be at work in the room right now. Lord, speaking to every heart and every life and calling them to trust in you again. I love you, Jesus. With your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, perhaps today you wish that you knew that still small voice, but the reality is that you've never heard it speak to you before and you've had enough. You haven't given your life over to the Lord, or perhaps you did one day and it's been so long that you don't even remember what his voice sounds like. If you're here this morning, I want to pray for you. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to call you out. I just simply want to know that I'm praying with you this morning. If you're here today and you say, Pastor John, I want to know that still small voice in my life, would you just raise your hand all over this room? I'm looking. Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you there. There's two. Yes, I see you right there. There's three. One more time. I see you. Four. Wow. Wow. Heavenly Father, you see the hands that were raised. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that in this moment, the Spirit of God is surrounding them, Lord. Lord, in this moment that they desire to know your voice and hear your voice for the first time, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to them, Lord, that you would remove their sin, Lord. And Lord Jesus, like this beautiful, mysterious, great exchange, that you would come in and replace their sin with your grace. Lord, their pain, Lord, with your joy. Lord Jesus, their despair for your hope. And Lord, I pray, God, that they would walk with you faithfully, Lord, and have abundant life. We give you all the praise and glory in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's just give the Lord a hand clap of praise for what he's done in these hearts and lives. Praise God. Praise God. Right now, I feel compelled before we're dismissed. We have time. Let's not rush through this. If you need the Lord to speak to you, you're a Christian. You've been a Christian, you've been a faithful Christian, your prayer life is healthy, everything is healthy, but you've just hit a roadblock. You've hit the end of yourself and you need the Lord to come in and bring some kind of provision in your life. You need that more than you can even express in words. I believe it's here at these altars. And sometimes we're so hurt, so empty, we can't even take another step forward. If you know somebody in your life or your spouse or your friend is like that, or maybe you can just that's all you got is just one step forward, would you just come, or would you just bring them and begin to pray and ask the Lord to reveal himself to you in that gentle whisper? Would you come now? Let's come. Let's find rest. Let's Let's come and let's find that bread, that water, that nap, that repeat. Come on, somebody, come on down. And let's find Jesus here at these altars right now as we worship. Church, this is the way that we do it together. We don't pretend always to have the right prayers, because the truth is sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. That's why we as Pentecostals rely on the Holy Spirit to pray through us. We don't know what to pray for. We know God does, and He can pray through us. So there's some folks that need to be filled with His Spirit. But in this moment, instead, we admit that sometimes that we get it wrong. But just like Elijah and Spurgeon and Mother Teresa and Luther, we also know that even when we live our life faithfully, we still get frustrated. We still hit the end of our rope. We know that He is faithful. He is faithful. Because when we find God, we don't just find His power and fire, but we also find His gentle whisper in our hearts and our lives. When we give hope, we don't just give it to give it, but we give it to people because we come from a place of understanding what despair really means as a church. So we can give it out of the authenticity of our lives and on the promise of His word. And when we do life together, we become the very provision that God would choose to use to bless somebody else. Sometimes somebody needs a prayer down at the altar. Sometimes somebody needs a note that says, "You look like you need a nap in Jesus' name." That spoke to me. Maybe it speaks to you. Would you be His church to our community? Would you help people find God? Would you give hope? Would you do life with them in an authentic way? Would you stop looking for the miraculous signs and start listening for a still, small, quiet voice? Would you stop trying to do it out of your own power, your own authority, your own might, and start leaning on Him this morning? We can do it. We can do it as a church. Heavenly Father, I pray a prayer of blessing right now over each and every person. Lord Jesus, that You would give them what they need in the moment that they need it, Lord, and that Your voice would ring so loud and clear, even in, through that gentle whisper. We'll give You all the glory for it in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Be blessed. God bless you this morning.